soul. We have a song by that title, but long before there was a song by that title, that is a general term that has been used for the term heaven. It is extremely difficult in some ways to speak on a theme about which we really know so little. We know what has been revealed to us so far. But what has been revealed to us is in very poor comparison to what we're going to know in experiencing heaven. And so when the Lord in the upper room said not only things like, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe God, believe also in me, and I go to prepare a place for you," later in that chapter, he makes this statement, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." You could look at that and say, well, the Lord, God the Father, the Son, the Spirit live within the heart and the life of the faithful Christian. But our abode is with him. We are going to be with him. Not that we're not with him even now. But that day is going to come when that which is mortal is going to be overwhelmed and overcome by that which is immortal. And that which is corruptible will be overwhelmed and overcome by what is the incorruptible. So as we think today, I want to think with you some terms very briefly on each one with a passage that have to do with what heaven is like in terms of how the Bible describes it. And we will do the best that we can, Roy and I will be, in terms of bringing out different aspects of the heavenly theme all through this great Thanksgiving month of November. When the Lord said, "I go to prepare a place for you," that brings to mind the promise also of 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. Peter says that because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and our faith and trust in that, that we have been given an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, but is reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is a place for which there must be reservations. And when we think about why we emphasize, even as a part of every lesson, the steps to becoming a Christian, that is always the right thing to do. It is always the appropriate thing to do. Call the invitation, because a lesson issues into an invitation from the Lord, an appeal from the Lord for us to do his will so that we can live with this hope of heaven and be prepared for it. The reservation has been made. Perhaps you've had an experience in life where you got to a place without reservation, and sure enough, you too found that there was no room in the inn. Never felt so helpless in all of my life when that happened to us many, many years ago. And I vowed right then, that will not happen again. And it was my fault. Joan wanted to make a reservation ahead of time. I said, we're not going to need one. We'll be fine. As usual, she was right. And there was no room in any inn. And it was a long night. Heaven is a place that is reserved for those who are preparing themselves to go there. It is not something that is just simply open to anyone that lives the way they want, with no acknowledgement of God the Father at all, Jesus the Son of God, the work of the Spirit of God, the testimony of the Word of God, the work of the Lord's church, and all that goes with that. It is a place reserved. It is a place of rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. It's common that we use this in remembering the lives of those who have gone before us at a funeral service, and there is no question in our minds, at least in our finite minds, there's no question in our minds, based upon our knowledge of their life and how they've lived and their service to the church and their faithfulness in all the responsibilities, that they're with the Lord. And so this verse is used a lot, Revelation 14, verse 13. They may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. I believe that the labor that is being referred here by John the Apostle is not just that which we do for a living, although important, and we do that as children of God. We work hard. But rather, the work in particular that we do for Him. And he's referring to those who have lost loved ones to martyrdom in the first century. And so he's thinking about those who are already gone and those who are living sacrificial lives, whose lives are on the line for the truth of the gospel, for the truth of God. And they have labored, they have worked in the vineyard. We have songs about that too. Soldiers in an army, farmers out plowing their fields, and with a reference to doing that spiritually, planting seed. And then the deeds, you know, I think of Dorcas here. How that when Dorcas died, the ladies brought all of these things that Dorcas had done, what, to show what a great seamstress she was? No. To show how generous she was in making things and giving them away. In particular, it appears to ladies in the first century church. Rest from labor. Rest from deeds. And here's a motivation for us to use every single day in some way to contribute to that idea. Have I done something today that is in behalf of the Lord? Have I done something today that is in behalf of someone? And in behalf of someone, the Lord takes notice of that. And as you do it unto these, my little ones, you do it unto me. And so this rest goes along with the idea of reward. I don't know about you, but I think that you would probably agree this matter of heaven, and in particular compared to hell, and there's going to be references to the alternative here throughout the month as well, but when I think of reward, I think not of anything that we've done. I think rather of the generosity of God. Quite frankly, I am humbled and a bit embarrassed by the idea that we are going to be rewarded for doing the little that we do, really, in comparison to the whole of life. We're going to be rewarded with heaven, which really cannot be described, and it's for eternity, where there is no tear, no sorrow, no sadness of any kind, no disease, no aging process. I mean, what have we done to deserve that? Is it not about the grace and goodness and generosity of Almighty God? And the Lord Jesus say, I'm going to prepare that place for you. And yet here's the promise. Paul knew about it. And you might say, well, Paul's deserving of reward. There are saints that have been deserving of reward. But I think even here, Paul would be saying, I'm talking about the crown of righteousness that the Lord has promised will give to me because he's promised that he will, not because necessarily of who Paul was. And so our lives are filled with gratitude, knowing there is a crown to be exchanged for bearing a cross during the course of this life. Don't know what I did there, but let's go back to the next slide. Okay, here we go, righteousness. Roy is going to be speaking tonight about the place where the devil is not. And one of the things about the discussion of heaven is we're going to be going to a place where there is no presence or even possibility of sin. What's the great news about that? Not that there's not going to be pleasurable, immoral things to do. Why, that would be as inconsistent with God as we can possibly imagine, right? But righteousness is the way of holiness. Righteousness is the way of life. And in spite of our unrighteousness, God considers us righteous when we obey the gospel. When we are buried with the Lord in baptism for the forgiveness of sins and our sins are washed away, when we do repent of our sins, even as a child of God, there are things after our immersion that we can be repentant of or penitent of, and we should be. When we confess the sweet name of Jesus, and then we serve Him as best we possibly can all the days of our lives, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. You know, this matter of understanding that baptism is essential for salvation and being immersed and then going your own way and doing nothing more than that. No. That's not salvation. Let the one who has been cleansed of unrighteousness still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy to still keep himself holy. Revelation 22 in verse 11. In addition to righteousness, heaven's going to be a place of reunion. Love this verse. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That is to say, the Thessalonian mindset of the first century, those who've gone before us are going to be at a disadvantage over those of us who are going to be alive when the Lord returns, because they thought any moment, any day, it's going to happen. And that is still true today. Any moment, any day, it's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. The grace of God is still extended to the entire world. But that day will end. Judgment will begin. So he wanted the Thessalonians to know there is no advantage over those who happen to be alive at the time of the Lord's appearing to those who have been entombed in the ground, whose souls have already gone to be with the Lord, but even those bodies will be raised from the dead, triumphant over the grave, and those bodies will be transformed into that spirit being that will spend eternity with the Lord. That's the reference here. And can you imagine? John speaks in 1 John 3 and verse 2 of being able to see the face of Jesus face to face. We do not know how we're going to look like, he says. Now, this is John, an inspired writer. He didn't know either. There was a lot about heaven that he didn't know. But he said, whatever he looks like, whatever Jesus looks like, that's the way we're going to look. For we shall see him even as he is. We will see him face to face. All this time that we have been praying to God the Father since our youth, without really having an idea of what God the Father looks like, what does a spirit look like that has no limitation whatsoever, who is everywhere present at the same time, who has all power, who has all knowledge and wisdom, knows us so much better than we know ourselves? Is it going to be wonderful to see him? Is it going to be wonderful to see what we sometimes refer to as the redeemed of the ages in Scripture? Those mentioned in Hebrews 11 and many, many more, recapping the Old Testament, recapping more that he didn't have time to mention. And then those in the New Testament that we admire so much. And then those, if you're a student of church history, there are those in church history that you know were obedient to the gospel and were faithful. We think about great restoration leaders, for instance. The restoration of New Testament Christianity. The restoration of the church that is in the book of Acts and repeated and duplicated throughout the epistles of the New Testament. We think about those who really did give their lives. Now, you're talking about reward. There's going to be great reward. But even they would say, am I deserving of the reward? No. No. The Lord taught the apostles that even when you've done great things using the miraculous powers that he was going to be giving them, that the Spirit was going to be giving them, that they should regard themselves as unprofitable servants. Now, the Lord wasn't beating up on us and didn't want us to have a negative view of ourselves in comparison to Him, just to keep things in perspective. But you and I are living in hope of being reunited with those who've gone before us. Families that have been mentioned here today, families within this last year, in recent years, or in any year. We're looking forward to reunion. And along with that reunion is a final idea about recognition. I believe very strongly that we're going to know one another in heaven. You stop to think about it, it just doesn't really make sense not to be able to recognize each other in heaven. And there are some people that have questions about that are very natural and normal and human. There are those, for instance, who say, well, you know, if I'm going to know people in heaven, there are some people that I'd rather not see for eternity. I'd rather not see again if they're there. Can you imagine such an attitude as that? And then more common is the idea, well, if I'm there and my loved ones are not there, then I just don't see how in the world that I'm going to be able to enjoy heaven. And when we say such things, we really show our lack of understanding of what the Bible teaches about the power of God. Jesus corrected the Sadducees on one occasion in Matthew 22, who did not believe in the resurrection, who did not believe in life to come, who did not believe in the angel world, thought this world was all that there was. And he says, you do not know the truth of Scripture, nor do you know the power of God. And then he quoted from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 that when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and God was asked by Moses, who are you? What shall I say about you to them? And he identified himself as, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Those men had been dead for at least 500 years, but they were alive somewhere. And in this story of Matthew 17, verse 5, the transfiguration story, told in three of the gospel accounts, it's so important. When there is a planned meeting between the Lord before he leaves Galilee to go down to Judea and up to Jerusalem for the crucifixion, he takes with him Peter, James, and John to this certain mount. The remaining nine apostles are left down at the foot of the mountain. And this is what is said, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. I do not know if Peter, James, and John were able to see Moses and Elijah. They saw the body of the Lord all of a sudden transfigured into an image like them, spirit beings. The way that we know that they knew that it was Moses and Elijah, they obviously identified themselves, but in the conversation that they heard, according to Luke, Moses and Elijah appeared to provide encouragement to Jesus that he must go forth to Jerusalem. And Peter didn't know anything else to do but build a building. Lord, let us build a tabernacle for you, for Moses and Elijah. And the Lord dismissed the idea because he knew that Peter didn't know again what he was talking about. But you see, Moses and Elijah had been dead for centuries. How could they all of a sudden appear? And not only that, how could they be recognizable? It just doesn't make sense if we, with a power of personality, individual and unique, all made in the image of God, with the very finger of God upon us, that we not be able in some way to know who people are. And so when we say things like, well, I don't want to see that person, or we say things like, well, if my loved ones are not there, here's what we're doing. We are attacking, certainly not intending to, But we are attacking the power of Almighty God because there are no tears in heaven. And God is going to make everything right. God is going to provide everything right. And He's going to provide everything complete. And not only that, it's going to be beyond what these finite, limited minds of ours can possibly imagine. This is why it's difficult to preach on this subject, because there is no way to truly explain, to truly describe how wonderful heaven, how beautiful heaven is going to be. You know, I like to close a lot with lyrics from our hymns. I like this one from Charles Gabriel, 1900. It just simply says, "That will be glory for me. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall behold His face," or look on His face, "will through the ages be glory for me." May I encourage all of us to focus on two things as we look forward by the grace of God and our obedience to the gospel, being there together someday. They ask us to focus on being faithful. Remember that verse that said, "Still practice righteousness." Still practice holiness. And the very best way to do that is to be faithful to the Lord by being faithful to His bride, the church. We don't grow in faith when we're away from the body. We grow in faith in the body and through the body. And then the second thing, faithfulness is required, but so is fruitfulness. We've got to be productive. Just like an employer is going to hire employees who are going to be profitable for the company, so is the Lord designed the church for every member to find their place and to be fruitful, to be productive in advancing the cause. And as I was sharing with one brother a few moments ago, how much I appreciate him because he has talents and abilities that I cannot imagine. And his response to that was, "Well, you know, I guess that's true of everybody." And I said, "You know, it really is. Everybody here has talents and abilities that I do not have and cannot do the things that you can do. But we must dedicate ourselves, devote ourselves, not only to being faithful to the Lord, but being fruitful for the Lord. It's the greatest honor we have. And then in addition to that, this beautiful, blissful, indescribable place that is called by one of the most beautiful names in any language, heaven, will be given to us. I wonder if you're prepared to go there. I'm not your judge. The Lord is. But in speaking for Him, I must warn you that faithfulness to Him in terms of initial obedience to the gospel is an absolute necessity. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He didn't say, "You can find your own way, truth, and life." No, no, no. There's just the way of the gospel. There's the way of the church. And it is to Him and obedience to Him that we encourage your response today as we stand and sing.
Blood washed for
Gary on campus, we know him as KJ. But coming this morning is a very special young man, Kenneth Moore. Kenneth